We are going to turn to the Word of God this morning, and we are currently in a little season where we are introducing this idea of what we're calling discipleship discussions, which is a resource that we want to produce, which is really going to be a series giving very basic opportunities, foundations for us to launch into discussions about subjects that we need to talk about if we're going to grow as followers of Jesus, if we're going to be the people that God is wanting us to be. As a church, we exist to love God and love people. That's Jesus' greatest command. And also, inspired by his great commission, we want to be people that bring the good news of Jesus Christ to Aberystwyth, to Wales, and to the world, helping and enabling people to follow him. If we're going to do that, we need to be able to talk about the things that we need to do in order to grow as followers of his. And this morning's subject really is around this idea of loving God and around being Christ-centered. The disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray." And we want to say the same thing to the Lord. Teach us how to pray. So we're going to talk a bit this morning about communicating with God. Now, if you've been here over the last couple of months, you'll be getting a little bit used to this, but it's still uncomfortable for some, but we're going to do it anyway. If we're going to grow and discuss what it means to follow the Lord, we need to be able to talk to each other. So would you just very quickly find somebody near to you and answer this question with them? What does the word pray mean? Just a very quick discussion. What does the word pray mean? Go for it. Okay, make sure everyone's had a little chance to say something. Okay, and then one or two people could be brave and just shout out nice and loudly something that you think the word pray might mean.
Conversation with Jesus.
Conversation with Jesus, like it. Yeah, anything else?
Communicate.
Communicate, like that, yeah. Listening to Jesus. Fellowship. Anything else? One more. Scripture, heartfelt. That's two more, two for the price of one. I like a bargain. Very good. Excellent. All very, very good, very much what we want to say. I think when we begin talking about prayer, it's just good to get the broader picture of what prayer might mean to people who don't have the same understanding that people who are following Jesus might have. And so I looked at the dictionary, and I looked at several dictionary options, and it was really interesting to find that different dictionaries had quite different definitions for what prayer is, because I think it's probably something that's actually quite hard to define. So in doing so, I landed on what I felt like might be the most helpful one for us to get this picture of what the wider perspective on this might be, and that was the Cambridge Dictionary, which said, to speak to a God, either privately or in a religious ceremony, in order to express love, adoration, or thanks, or in order to ask for something. And I think that sums up quite well what wider understanding of faith may be. Now, for us who are followers of Jesus, we know that there's no A in front of the God. It's God with a capital G. So we speak to God, either privately or in a corporate context, to express love, admiration, or thanks, or in order to ask for something. But the wider understanding, obviously, there'd be different understandings of God. But for us, it's the Lord. And it's him, Jesus, that we are going to ask to help us to learn how to pray, just like the disciples did. So we're reading from Luke 11, where Jesus is talking with his disciples. And if you're happy and comfortable too, please do read these words out aloud with me. We like to declare God's word together here at Elim. If you don't want to, then you're not comfortable, that's absolutely fine. But we're going to read just a passage of scripture together, starting here in verse 11. At the beginning of chapter 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation.'
Then Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend and go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Thank you for your word, Lord. We want it to not just inform our minds, we want it to shape our lives. We want to be able to be those that follow and obey what it is that you're wanting to teach us through this. So speak to our hearts individually and our minds, Lord, as we unpack this today. Amen. I wanted to start by looking at what the Greek word in the original version, before it was translated into whatever language we understand it in, the New Testament was written in Greek. And the Greek word for prayer here is this one. We, not too long ago, looked at some spiritual disciplines, including prayer, and some of the things that we'll talk about today will overlap with some of that. But it's good to be reminded, and it's vital that somebody who is just perhaps starting their journey of walking with Jesus, or they're just exploring what it might mean to be a follower of Jesus, prayer is like a foundation stone that we need to help people to have in place so that they can begin to know what it means to walk with Jesus. And I think if we understand prayer from the perspective we're going to talk about it, then it's absolutely vital as part of our discipleship discussions that we do so. And this word in the Greek is prosiokomai, something like that. And what it means is broken down into two Greek words, one which is pros, which means to come towards or to exchange, to come towards and exchange something, and the exumai, which means to wish or to pray. So properly what this means is to exchange wishes. So when we pray, it is literally to interact with the Lord by switching human wishes or ideas or desires for his wishes as he imparts faith. The classic understanding of prayer might be, God, would you do this for me, this for me, this for me, and that for me? But here we understand the word in the Greek, which is translated as prayer for us, is actually just as much about us saying, God, what would you say to me, as it is about us saying, God, this is what I want to say to you. Through our prayer, we come to God and we exchange our own will and desires with his. We can be completely honest with God and tell him, he knows anyway what we want, what's on our hearts, what our desires are, what our wishes are. So we can bring those things honestly. We can bring those things before him. But I think we need to learn the other aspect of prayer, which is about listening and hearing what God wants to say to us. I think that praying is not primarily about earning God's help. It's about learning God's heart. God doesn't need our help, but he desires our partnership. And that's why we're invited to come in prayer, tell God what's on our heart, and hear what he might say to us that is on his heart. And I don't think the point of prayer is for us to persuade God, to twist his arm, to make him do things our way. I think it's more about us being able to align our hearts with his and learn what his way is and what he would have us do. And ultimately, I think that prayer is about having a relationship with God, having a two-way communication where we can know him, where we are invited to open up our hearts to him, and where we get to have his heart opened up to us. In his great book, Celebration of Discipline, which talks about various things that we can do to help grow in our relationship with God, Richard Foster said, the answers to prayer are wonderful, but they're only secondary to the main function of prayer, which is growing in perpetual communion. It is great that we meet and we pray in meetings. It's great that we do things together. But God wants us to know that he's every bit as present when we're sat in front of the computer at work tomorrow, or when we're out watching the football, or when we're taking our children to ballet. God is just as present in those places as he is when we're gathered here this morning. We experience him in different ways. It's different ways that he reveals his presence to us. But he wants us to grow in perpetual communion, knowing he's always there. And so we say, just like Jesus' disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. I've deliberately put two emojis there. The classic one is the upward, God, this is me talking to you. This is me reaching up to you to do what I'm asking for. But the other one is the open hands, which says, God, what would you give me? What would you say to me? What would you want me to do? What would you want me to be? So, Lord, teach us to pray. Amen. So just as the disciples did, when they said, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples, we're going to ask him to do that for us. We're quite quickly going to another little quick discussion question. What do you think it was about Jesus that made the disciples ask to emulate his prayer life? Why was it? What did they see in him? What did they see about the way that Jesus did things that made them say, teach us to pray? What was it that motivated that? Just have a little think for a moment, and then maybe one or two people want to make a suggestion or two. Anybody got any ideas that they'd be brave enough to just shout out? Intimacy with the Father, yeah. God working, yeah. So see God at work in his ministry. So they've seen that Jesus actually has power to do things, and they want to know how they can connect with God in the same way. Anything else? Yeah, so they just, even in the very practical sense, they'd seen him go and pray, and they wanted a piece of whatever it was that he was experiencing in his relationship with God there. So the disciples recognized something in Jesus' prayer life that they wanted to emulate, and I think we should do the same. As we read the pages of Scripture and we see the ministry of Jesus and we see what Jesus was able to do, we are invited to say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? And we can see that Jesus' time with his disciples was not all about giving them knowledge. He was a rabbi, he was a teacher. But the rabbi's job was not just to tell them information, it was to help shape their lives. And Jesus wants to do the same with you and me. And we want to do the same with one another and help each other build our lives around the ways, not just the information about Jesus, but the ways of Jesus. And we want to know and follow him. And so Jesus gives them some instructions, and you and I will recognize most of this as the Lord's Prayer, but with maybe we might think there's some little slight differences. Well, usually when we recite the Lord's Prayer, if you've said it in certain contexts, in church contexts, it will have been taken from the Matthew 6 version of that. But the reason why it's slightly different is because this is a different person's account of how this was shared. In fact, Luke would have had this account from the other disciples, and this was his way of sharing it. And you may think, whoa, hang on a minute, he's got it wrong. Well, everybody will have a different account of how something's been said. And actually, this kind of thing helps us to understand the reliability of Scripture, because different people coming with the same accounts that really give the same emphasis and the same story. And here we see Luke's version of in Jesus introducing what we've called the Lord's Prayer to his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. And I had to stop myself saying, your will be done, when I read it the first time earlier on. And it says, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. Well, why might the account be ever so slightly different in a couple of wordings to Matthew's? Well, the reason is, the Lord's Prayer is not a script. It was never intended as a script to recite specific words that we're supposed to say in a religious ritual. Not that those things are wrong. Of course, it's good to pray the Lord's Prayer in a corporate setting. But that wasn't Jesus' intention in terms of introducing this prayer. His intention was to give them a model to follow rather than a script to recite. And so when Jesus introduces this model for prayer, we can see that it's not intended for primarily as a ritualistic thing, because this is how he introduces it in Matthew 6. He tells them, when you pray, go into your room and close your door. Get on your own with God, and then use this kind of model to shape your prayers. This is how you pray when you're on your own. Now, that doesn't, like I've already said, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't pray together corporately. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't say the Lord's Prayer in our gatherings. I absolutely think that's fantastic and that we should do it. But the inspiration that Jesus was trying to give them was not a script, but a model for how they should pray. So we should pray together corporately. But actually, what we really need to do is find solitude and get with the Lord ourselves. When we see the word lonely, as we read in Luke 5:16, which is a little while before what we're reading in Luke 11, Jesus, it tells us, regularly withdrew to lonely places. And we see the word lonely and we think sadness, don't we? We've come to think of being alone and maybe lacking company. But that's not what Jesus was doing. He was finding solitude so that he could be alone with his Father. And if we want to do that, we are going to have to be intentional and we're going to have to be disciplined in order to consecrate quality time to commune and to communicate and to be with God. One of the best things that Louise and I have done in our marriage is instigate a date night. There is a night in the week when you won't get us on our phones, you won't be able to interrupt. Now, occasionally there are situations where, you know, if we're away or there's some other wider event that's outside of our control, but we'll fight usually to try and make it happen on another night. That date night has become a pillar of our marriage, an opportunity for us to communicate together. And it's not complicated. We just spend time together. We have a meal, we'll watch a movie, we'll go for a walk. We don't go for a walk very often, do we? But I'm trying to sound good. We did go for a walk this week, didn't we? No, anyway, stop talking, Joel. Anyway, what I'm saying, you get what I'm saying. We have to fight for this. We're all busy, aren't we? Most of us. We're busy. We have to fight for this. And sometimes we have to have strong discussions with each other. It's usually me that has to have a strong discussion had at me. We have to make this happen. We have to make this happen. We have to be disciplined. And here's the truth. If something is important to you, you will make time for it. You will. If Liverpool were playing in a cup final, it would take an awful lot to cause me to not be available to watch that. And it's just football. But because somehow it's become important in my mind, I will work my diary around it if I have to. And that's, come on, you know, it's fun and it's okay, but that's not vital to life. And if we want to grow in our relationship with God, we have got to be disciplined and work our diary around that rather than work that into our diary. Put it in the diary. Solitude, time with God. Prioritize it. Fight for it. I'm very privileged in my role. I can take some time during the week, most weeks, where I can schedule this in. And I know it's not straightforward for everyone. And I know not all of us are able to do that. But like I said, if it is important, then it will get its place in your priorities. But the enemy would love to distract us from this more than anything else. If the enemy can distract us and take us away from what Jesus experienced when he went for those times alone with God, then he will do all he can. And I am as guilty as anyone of finding this, oh, actually, I've got something else I need to do. I'm going to pray. Even this week, as I had some time set aside, a couple of things pressed in on that time, and I found myself going, ah, sorry, Lord. But here's what he said. I actually eventually got into my time of solitude, and I said, Lord, I'm sorry, I feel like I've squeezed you in a little bit today. And I felt straight away, God says, I will fit into any box you squeeze me into, but I will not be confined by it. That's what I felt God say to me in that moment. Whatever time you give to him, he will take it. You know, he will meet with you. He will give you his time. But he's bigger and greater and stronger than all of that. Put it in your diary. Fight for it. And then Jesus says, when you pray, and he gives us this model of prayer that helps to give us a pattern for our individual devotional time with the Lord. Maybe these are literal principles. If you find routine helpful, you can go through these literal principles and do them one at a time in your own way. Abba, Father. Start by recognizing who he is. Hallowed be your name. Give him worship and praise that he deserves. Then affirm and submit to his priorities by praying, your kingdom come. When we've done those things, we can spend time asking for his provision in the specific ways that we need his provision. Our daily bread, just enough to survive for today. If only we were satisfied with just enough to survive for today. But we're not, are we? We want more and more and more, especially in our society. Never satisfied. But actually, we're instructed, Lord, give me enough for today. Give me enough to get through today. And then we ask him to forgive our sins. We're honest about who we are. We're honest about our failings. We're honest about our weakness, recognizing our lack of deserving of his grace. But we say, Lord, would you forgive us our sins? Whilst we also take responsibility and accept the opportunity that God gives us to forgive others of the ways that they've sinned against us. Making clear that our ability to receive his forgiveness is tied with our ability to forgive others. He wants us to be merciful as he's been merciful to us. And then asking him to lead us, to help us move forward in a way that will be righteous and not following the paths of temptation and doing the things that will bring us damage and damage our hearts and our lives. Seeking to follow him and follow his ways. A book I've read recently by Ken Shigematsu called God in My Everything breaks this down into four A's, which you might find helpful. If you find this kind of thing helpful, if you like alliteration, you can spend your time in prayer by saying, beginning with the Abba, beginning with acknowledgement that we're praying to a loving, good, strong Abba Father. Then adoration, hallowed be your name, God's characters to be honored and revered. Then acceptance, Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. We open up ourselves as far as humanly possible to God's loving will. And then we move on to the ask. Lord, give us our daily bread. Lord, would you forgive us? Lord, would you deliver us from temptation? Just a couple of other examples of things that you may find helpful in your devotional times that loosely base around this. There's a classic acronym, praise, repent, ask, and yield. Four things. Most of us can just about remember those things. P-R-A-Y, praise, repent, ask, and yield. Or there's the 24/7 version, 24/7 prayer version that they've used in recent years and become popular. Pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. Church, none of these are right and wrong. The point is, spend time with the Lord. Spend time with God. Speak to him. Let him speak to you. Whatever pattern you find helpful, just make it happen. So moving on, Jesus said to them, suppose you have a friend, and he tells this story. About knocking on somebody's door in the middle of the night. I am not advocating this behavior. If you knock on my door at 3:00 in the morning, You might not get a smiley face. You might get your loaf of bread, but you might not get a smiley face. No, you're going to try this out. what you need to know is that I'm still learning about the Lord's revenge and vengeance and how that works. Sorry, they're neighbors of ours, so they could quite easily knock on the door. But Jesus goes into this story about knocking on the door in the middle of the night. And it says, the one inside is going to say, don't bother me, which is what's going to happen, just so you know. Whether the rest happens, we'll see. And he doesn't want the hassle of dealing with this. And yet, the fact that this situation, which was a one-off and only ever happened once and will never happen again, because this happened, he did get up and he did give the loaves of bread. And it says it's this, because of his shameless audacity, God is inviting us. What is Jesus saying? He's inviting us to be audacious in our prayer, in our approach to God. Because of Jesus, we've been invited into the holy place. Right into the presence of God. And we could be audacious with our prayers, knowing that God will give us as much as we need. One thing that jumped out at me as I looked at that this week, though, is this. The driving force behind this friend knocking on the door was unselfish. He wasn't knocking on the door so that he could have some bread. He was knocking on the door so that his friend could have some bread. This person who'd traveled to see him. So he was saying, I want to be hospitable to somebody. Would you give me some bread? Perhaps that is something that we need to learn in our prayers. Lord, I want to meet somebody else's need. I don't just want to ask you to meet my needs. I want to meet somebody else's need. Help me, God. Give me the provision. Give me the bread so that I can be hospitable, so that I can help this traveling person, so that I can be who you want me to be in this situation. And as we bring our requests and our prayers to God, as Philippians 4 helps us understand, he gives us peace that passes all understanding. And that's our need. That's our great need. We started with a song that talked about praise helping to break anxiety. Lord, would you help us to have your peace that passes even our mental capacity to understand? Peace that doesn't even make sense in our minds, and yet we have it because we have your presence. And we know that if we ask, and this is a key to understanding what we're doing, according to God's will. If we seek and knock, we can do so in the knowledge that he is willing and able. And the thing about this story is we get this idea that the person knocking on the door is an inconvenience. I don't believe that our prayers are an inconvenience to God. I think that's part of the illustration that Jesus is wanting to help the people to bring their audacious prayers before God. But I don't think our prayers are an inconvenience to God. Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about our prayers rising up like incense, like a pleasing smell to him. They're not an inconvenience to him. But he is ready to respond to our audacious faith as we knock on the door and ask him so that we can be a blessing to others. He says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Last Sunday, Louise and I were away, but I know that we celebrated Father's Day as part of our service last week. Within that, because I wasn't here, I will be claiming my gift. Whether it's chocolate or sweets, I don't mind. I like both. I'll be claiming my gift. And if you weren't here and you're a man over the age of 18, then there's a few gifts left that you will be able to claim. If that applies to you. We like to give good gifts to each other to celebrate birthdays, Christmas, special occasions, Father's Day. We like to give good gifts to each other. And this passage can be a little bit troubling because it says, though you are evil. Was Jesus calling all of us evil? I don't think so. There are times in Scripture when what Jesus is doing is using grammar that is comparative. So an example would be when Jesus says, you must hate your father and mother in order to follow me. Well, elsewhere he says, honor your mother and father, and he instructs us to love one another. So what's he saying? He's actually saying it's a comparative thing. Compared to your desire to follow Jesus, you must prioritize that over the other thing. So he's not saying that you must hate your father and mother. He's saying there's a comparative, the way that the grammar works, it's a comparative. And similarly here, he's not saying that we are evil, but compared to the goodness of our Abba Father and the love of God and who he is, comparatively. And even then, we know how to give good gifts to each other, don't we? How much more will God give? But what is it that God will give? The Holy Spirit. We've been talking about the Holy Spirit in recent weeks, the Ruach, the Pneuma of God. Do we want the Holy Spirit as much as we want the material or the relational blessings that we're asking for? It's a challenge. What is it that we're asking for? We can know with confidence that as we approach God, asking for anything according to his will, as it tells us in 1 John 5, he hears. And of course, it's God's will that we be empowered and inspired and strengthened and filled with his Holy Spirit. His will is for us to know him and to walk humbly in his ways, to rejoice, to give thanks, and to pray. One of the verses that many of you will know I really find valuable is this, 1 Thessalonians 5. Rejoice always, pray continually, and give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Quite often in my role, it's the kind of conversation that you'll have with people. What's God's will for my life? What does God want for me? Where does God want me to be? What should I be doing? And all of those questions are very valid. And sometimes God does put us in geographical situations or specific callings. But I would always point to this verse. God wants you to rejoice always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances. That is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I would go so far as to say he's more interested in you doing this than whether you're in the right place that he's called you to. I think it flows together, and I think if we're doing this, then we do end up where God is calling us to be, because we learn his will and we communicate and we learn where he wants us to be. So how can we learn to pray continually? The classic idea of prayer is giving God our to-do list. But that's not how a healthy relationship works. We can express our desires and our to-dos to him. But ultimately, we want to shape our lives around his to-do lists, his perpetual communion. Just some practical ideas for how we can pray continually. Put some reminders on your phone. I used to have one of the old school Casio watches. And I used to have the hour timer turned on, which is annoying to other people. But to me, what it meant was every time it went beep, beep on the hour, I would thank God for something. And it just trained me and helped me learn to try and find God wherever I was in my day, whatever I was doing, whatever was happening. Know that he's with me and thank him for something. Put it on your calendar. Little reminders that God is there. Put a scripture, put a thought, a prayer. Put prompts around your home. Put prompts in your car or your workplace, maybe on your home screen, on your computer. Something that just is a little prompt. God is with me. Or maybe that pray acrostic. Join in with prayer groups and meetings and mailing lists. I know our prayer meeting is not convenient timing for everybody on a Tuesday morning, but there are other opportunities. There are other ways to engage in prayer. and to get onto some mailing lists. If you're not sure what to pray for, there's plenty of people out there saying, would you please pray for us? And you can get onto their mailing lists and see what it is that they might need prayer for. But get into regular routines. Create quiet times. And I know some people have had a lot of encouragement from using something called Lectio Divina, which is like a daily opportunity to meet with God. You'll find some resources for that on the 24/7 website. Whatever you do, please embrace solitude. Remove distractions. Turn your phone off. I think that's the equivalent of, I think when Jesus says, go into your room and close your door, I think today Jesus would say, turn off your phone. Or at least put it on airplane mode. Do what you need to do to remove the distractions and spend some time with the Lord. And Pete Gregg from 24/7 Prayer in his book Dirty Glory says, the point of prayer is not the power that it releases, but the person it reveals. The vision is Jesus. We want to be Christ-centered people. We want to be people growing and walking in the ways of God. Let's be those who say, Lord, teach us to pray. With hands that point upwards, that communicate the reality of our where we're at, Lord, but also with hands that are open to say, God, what would you say to me? What would you have me do? What have you put in my hands that I can give to somebody else? How can I be an answer to somebody else's prayers today? Lord, teach us to pray. I'm just going to finish with a couple of questions for you to ponder in the quietness of your own heart. So if you're happy to, close your eyes. If you want to, you don't have to, but if you prefer to read the words than hear me ask them, that's fine. First question is this: what potential prayer practice or principle do you think would make the most impact in your life? If you were to put that into practice, it would make the most impact. Just ponder that for a moment. The things that we've talked about, or other things, doesn't have to be what I've said today, other things that you're aware of. What could transform your prayer life? What would make the most impact? And the follow-on question from that, really, in order to put this into action, what realistic action will you take to improve your communication with the Lord from today forwards? Has to be realistic. Don't pretend you're suddenly going to be able to get up at 4 o'clock every morning and pray for 3 hours when you haven't, you know, had the opportunity to grow into that. God could miraculously and amazingly inspire you to do so, but let's be realistic. What is it I can do from today that will help me grow in this area? Lord, would you speak to our hearts, inspire our minds, and teach us how to pray? We want to be inspired by you, Jesus, and the way that you prayed. We want to build our lives around you, be Christ-centered, and to be aware of the perpetual communion we can have as we walk with you.